deserve. That particular song that you just heard, written by John W. Peterson, he was a pilot in World War II who flew what was called the Hump, meaning he would leave from India and he would fly things to Burma and other places in Asia. And the only way to do it safely was to go over the Himalayas, and they called it the Hump. And it was dangerous. You're dealing with World War II technology and machines and such. But he would fly that, and he had been saved prior to the war. And he that song came to him as he would fly night after night. Look at all those stars and those mountains and such. Then he came back and sold the song for $50 to that guy Crawford, you see, who has the right. He just didn't know any better. But he started a publishing company after that. So you have songs like Streams of Living Water that he wrote. And It's Not an Easy Road, many different ones that John W. Peterson wrote over the years, and again, became a lot wiser what to do with his music. All right. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Esther. The book of Esther, just before the book of Job, is just before Psalms. The book of Esther. I'm going to make a point that I've made one time before at this church. And I want to go over it because if you remember last week, we dealt with God's ideal for the young lady. Now, let me tell you something. In fact, let me have a word of prayer first. Father, I pray now, just bless this preaching, bless our understanding. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I remember one time watching a sitcom back in the 1970s, and I was watching this sitcom. And a man just had taken over a family, and there was a bunch of boys in it. He married a widow, and the widow had a bunch of boys, and he's trying to become a father to them and such. And one of the boys had a hammer in his hand, and he was holding the hammer up near the hammer's head, and he was nailing a nail. Well, the guy comes up and says, oh, he says, I need to show you how to hold a hammer. And the boy says, but. He grabs the hammer and pulls it back, and the head flies up and clonks him in the head. He said, I was trying to tell you, the head is not attached. That's why I was holding it up there. And a lot of times I feel like that as a pastor, where I start telling people, hey, this is how you ought to live. And when you look at what's going on in that person's life, yeah, gosh, that'd be wonderful if I could have a life like that. But so many things have gone wrong and such in my life that's an ideal I don't think I could ever have. Now, keep this in mind. One of my statements, and I heard somebody quote here recently, I've had so many people under my ministry, and the best way to describe them is someone who, before they were ever born, there were two strikes against them, just the family they came from and the situations and such of their birth. And then not long after they were born, the first time they ever focus on the real world, a fastball comes by them and somebody yells, you're out! It might have been in the first grade. They look, you're out. Okay? And from that point on, they're like, it just didn't have hope. You know, all the other little girls played with dolls and party dresses, invited to nice things, and they never were. Okay? All the other boys were popular and here and there and playing baseball. And they never got to. And after a while, the sins of their parents begin to overtake them. The sins just all around them overtake them. And never in the history of the English-speaking people have so many people hurt themselves so seriously before their 25th birthday. They've just hurt themselves. Felony convictions, drug addictions, hideous tattoos in places that can never be seen, and children from multiple partners and such, divorced, and again, I'm not out here to throw stones at those kind of people. I'm out here to tell you that God can take your life from where it is right now, and God can make your life into something that is pleasant to you, wonderful to you, where you enjoy life and love flows in your life and there's happiness in your life. And that old evil depression that's been with you all your life can go away.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
God can do that. But let me tell you something. You're going to have to change your mind about a lot of things. Okay? Have to change your mind. So one of the things I'm trying to do here is to show you God's template. God's template for what things ought to be. In other words, if I were to want to pour some concrete or something like that, now anybody that knows me, if I ever poured a concrete patio, it would just look like a mud puddle hardened. All right? I just don't have any skill in anything of that sort. It's amazing to me. I have sons that have skill because I have a wife who has skill like that. All right? She can do that kind of thing. I can't do that kind of thing. You know, this cord here is so neatly wrapped around here. Pastor Hain was thrilled when he saw that. He said, "Did you wrap that cord around like that?" And I told him, "Do you ever see something neat and orderly? I didn't do it." Okay? Yes, it's a great innovation, but I didn't do that. Whoever did it was great, okay? So, but the thing is, one of the important things is if you're going to pour concrete is to build a template, something to hold the concrete in place until it can harden and become what it's supposed to be, okay? So the thing is, in your life, there should be a template. Where do you want your life to go? Or is it just going to wander with every emotion you have, every mistake you make, every sin you do, every good decision? It just kind of goes here and there. Or do you want to build a template for your life the way it's supposed to be? Now, one of the things I want to do today is discuss marriage, and again, I'm going to discuss it from the woman's side. Well, I've never lived the woman's side, but I've had a wife now for 37 years. And it has somewhat familiarized me with the woman's ideas, all right? You know, if you remember the old movies from the 40s and 50s, one of the things that a guy would always, at some point, if he had a new wife, he'd come into the bathroom and there'd be stockings hanging there and ladies' things hanging there. He's kind of bewildered looking at it all and such. And of course, those things don't happen anymore until you get an Amazon page and your wife orders things. You open up, what? All these ladies' names and things all over your Amazon page. And, you know, it's like the old movies of what used to happen. But the thing is, I want to discuss this from this standpoint. And what I'm trying to do is give you a choice. And you can say to yourself, is that the template that I do want? Okay? Is that the one that I do want? So in the book of Esther, we're going to look at a king who's going to go about getting a wife really the wrong way. I don't recommend you look for a wife this way. All right? What's happened is the king's divorced his first wife. And again, Pastor mentioned that Sunday school. Divorce is a tragedy. It's a hard thing. If you've ever been through it, it hurts. It hurts. It hurts. Okay? And anybody that's ever been through it will tell you it's not the ideal way to go. But you know what? There's life after divorce. Okay? We have many people in this church who are on second and third marriages and such. Again, I don't advocate that. They won't advocate that. They'd be the first ones to tell you, get it right the first time, okay? Do it right the first time. This king is divorced, and he's looking for a wife, and here's what they told him to do. They told him, "King, we're going to round up every good-looking gal in the kingdom, and we're going to line them up, and we're going to put them in the harem, and night by night, they're going to come into your bedroom, and you're going to sleep with each one, and say which one you like." Now, I've known many a guy that's tried to find a wife that way, and to be honest, it's really not a good way to find a wife. It's usually a miserable way to find a wife, an awful way to find a wife, okay? Somebody said, "Well, you wouldn't, you know, buy a pair of shoes without trying them on." No, let me tell you, come into my candy shop, you take a bite, you bought it. All right? You're not going to come in there and nibble on each piece of candy and stick it back or something, decide which one you want to buy, all right? You ought to have a little discernment, all right, what you want. And get into it that way. In fact, just statistically, people who have had relations, physical relations before marriage, those marriages are not as successful,
right,
as the ones where they came together and did not have physical relationships prior to it, okay? Statistically, far better. So this nonsense, well, you have to find out. No, that's nonsense, okay? That's an excuse, all right? So in Esther 2, verses 8, we're gonna see here, "And so it came to pass, when the king's commandment and the decree was heard, when many maidens were gathered together into Shushan the palace to the custody of Hegai, that Esther was brought also into the king's house to the custody of Hegai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her such things for purification, which such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given to her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of women. Now, keep this in mind. They don't just bring some woman out and say, hey, throw her into the king's bedroom. Why? Well, you know, once in a while, whether it's fair or unfair, people will complain if they're in a line with a bunch of Amish people because they only bathe once a week and they don't normally wear deodorant or something. They're used to that. That's how your ancestors used to be. We cover, we don't have any of our body smells around or something like that. And so we're often critical of an Amish man or Amish woman who don't do that. Yeah, he can say, well, I smell this. Now, when I was overseas in Europe, I never myself was in Turkey, but I lived in Greece for many years and knew many people had been in Turkey. And they told me this about Turkish money. Turkish money stinks. They said, awful, it's gross to hold Turkish money. Why? Because Turks themselves are not clean people. They hold money for a long time and they put it in strange places to keep it from being stolen. Okay? They hold it on their body in strange places, and when they hand it to you, you don't even want to hold Turkish money. It stinks. It might have been with a Bedouin for 10 years out in the desert or something, you know, packed against his body or whatever, and when you get it, yeah. All right? So imagine these girls that come out of deserts and hovels and such. And now, just to give you an idea, Queen Elizabeth, it is said, probably took 3 or 4 baths in her entire lifetime. Just to give you an idea, all right? Just people didn't do that. So here's these people in mostly desert areas and such. So the last thing the king wants is one of those girls climbing into his bed. So what they would do is put them in a harem and they would go through a purification process. They'd change what they eat, okay? They would purify them and make them soak in baths and such and herbs and everything to change so that when she goes in there. And let me tell you again, there's nothing prettier than a young girl's hair and that smell and she's, you know, she's been shampooing it and said, I still love that, my wife. She get done shampooing or whatever, and just that smell of that fresh hair and such. And you know, the king wanted that. So they put him to this time of purification, changed what they ate and everything. And so she's gone through this. And verse 10, and Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. Now Mordecai is her cousin, but he's much older than her. And he's been a father to her because her parents are dead. He is the father figure in her life. He's a Jew. And now when every maid's turn was come to go into the king Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of her purification accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with sweet odors and with other things for the purifying of the women. He didn't want them to stink. He wanted them to look, you know, teeth brushed and all the smell of eating the weirdo foods that they've eaten all this kind of time. Do you realize that when the CIA or somebody sends a spy into a land, you know, let's say you have somebody that speaks Korean with a North Korean accent perfectly and such. They grew up here, maybe their parents had been North Korean and they spoke it perfectly and the CIA's trained them, they're gonna send them in to act, you know, through the airport, pretend they're really North Korean. They have learned that they have to change their diet for over 30 days ahead of time because they'll walk in there and they just smell different because of the diet of what they've been eating. And they change their diet. And a lot of times, the customs official doesn't even pick up on what made him suspicious. But they learned it's the smell. They don't smell like a North Korean. They don't smell that way. And so this woman's been put through this purification. And it says in verse 13, then thus came every maiden unto the king, whatsoever she desired was given to her to go with her out of the house of the women into the king's house. Now this is your big shot, ladies. You've been taken away from your family, and for 1 year you've been pampered, you've been in a harem, you've been prepared and such. And keep in mind, if the king sleeps with you and puts that buzzer, all right, just wasn't that great, your life's ruined. You're just going to live in a harem the rest of your life with a bunch of women. He's probably never going to sleep with you again. If any other man tried to get you, the man would be tortured to death because technically you're one of the king's wives now. And basically your life is over. So
Then they say, well, what would you like to take into the cave?
Well, maybe you can play the guitar real well or something, so I'll take that in and entertain. You know, and all these different things. I want my dance shoes. I'll dance for them. And whatever you, whatever it is, you know, what would you take in? What is it that you'd do to try to make them see you well? I want a push-up bra. I want, you know, here's what I want. I want something like this. So what is it that you would take?
And now look at it also from the king's standpoint. There ain't nothing he ain't seen.
Okay? Nothing. You know, one of the sad parts today for poor young ladies when they get a guy, he's usually in the same condition. He's looked at so much pornography and so much junk, okay, that she can probably never live up to the ideal that he's built in his mind what a woman needs to be. Okay? That's a tragic
thing. Yes, sir.
In fact, you know one of the things they're finding? They're finding young men who have to be counseled because they themselves cannot be attracted to the woman anymore. Okay? They get married and they just, nothing works right, nothing's happening the way it should and such, because they have so perverted themselves for years with pornography. Okay? Yeah. And so here's this king who's gone ahead and at any type of body type you can imagine, he's seen it. Any skin color, hair color, height, anything of that sort, he's seen it. Esther gets her chance. This is her one. She didn't have a choice in this. I mean, she should have never done. There's no choice in that. There's no choice in this thing. Okay? Even God told Israel how to handle it. If you captured a woman, how to take her. Okay? There's no choice for these women in this. Okay? So she's going to go in here, and what's she going to take? Now watch what it says. Talks about verse 14, in the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned to the second house of the women, to the custody of Shasgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. Here's this king, you know, he's had a hard day, he's got a headache, this is your, you know, your night to go in there, whatever else, and you know, he keeps calling you by the wrong name. What are the odds he's ever going to call you by name again? What are the odds you're even going to ever have a child? What are the odds you're ever going to be anything but number 386 in the left wing of the concubine home, all right? What's the odds of anything else but that? Verse 15, now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come in to go unto the king, she required nothing but what Hegai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken into King Ahasuerus, into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all women. She obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all virgins. So that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. What did Esther have? Don't think that she's got some body type that he hasn't seen before. Don't think it's because the tone of her skin is something. Yeah, this man's got hundreds and hundreds of women that he has slept with. The hint was that she was raised by Mordecai. This woman knows how to talk to a king. This woman knows how to go in and talk with that king. One-on-one. She has been raised at the feet of Mordecai, a Jew. She's been raised with the law of God. Her character, her culture, her conversation is above anything that he's had. Some 30-some years ago, I heard a woman giving a lecture who had been born in a harem in Turkey. And she said, and she's in Europe, and she talks about, I was born in a harem, right away there would be a deep respect for her. She said, in America, everybody laughs. And she said, because they don't understand that a harem, the women would sit around and attain intellectual gifts and such. They would try to raise themselves up, because it's the only way to attract the monarch, is to be able to appeal to his intellect. He's got everything else. You're going to be able to talk to this guy. You've got to be able to fascinate him. The whole story of the 1,000 Arabian Nights is the story of a woman trying to stay alive by entertaining a king who killed all the women, okay, and such. So the thing is, she said, I was raised with intellectual women.
And she said, that was my raising.
And she said, the people in America don't understand that. What did Esther have? She could talk to a king. You know what I told Eric Perkins, my son-in-law, when he came for my daughter? I told him, Eric, I said, I have raised my daughter to talk with kings. And I said, whether or not you're a janitor, a doctor, doesn't mean anything. I want you to be a king in your home. And my daughter was raised to sit in the beating kings. And he got it. He got it, okay? Blessed is the man that has a woman who has developed her intellect, developed her ability to speak. You know the old story of the woman that says to a guy, do you like me for my mind or my body? He says, you have a mind. You know, you don't want a guy like that. You don't want somebody that doesn't see the value of how you think, the value of your opinions, the value of your being able to speak. My wife and I have been together for 37 years, and we've never run out of things to talk about, never at any time, okay? Because that's your value. Your value is your mind. Your value is your character. That's what your value is. And if you try to portray anything else, if you try to trot anything else out there, you're making the biggest mistake you could ever make. A horrible mistake. Now, I think it's wonderful. I know God's laced ladies with all these other things. I know, all right? I'm a man. I can see it. My pastor used to tell the ladies, if you're dumb enough to show it, I'm dumb enough to look. He said, but I prefer you don't do it. All right? But it goes back to this thing again. Develop your mind, whatever that means. Develop your mind. Become somebody. Become somebody who can talk to a man, the king in that house, and talk to him, and he will never grow weary of your conversation. He will never grow weary of the delight of you unfolding and what you are. One of the greatest compliments I've ever heard on marriage, a man said to me, he just told me this. He said, my wife and I have been married 50 years, just before I was getting ready to get married to Miss Ruth Ann. He said, we've been married for 50 years, and I still learn new things about her. Okay? New things. Why? Because when you have that kind of relationship, a woman is an ever unfolding flower. Ever unfolding, and new wonders and things and amazement coming out of them. And a young lady who does anything but develop her intellect. And again, I'm glad you take care of your bodies. I'm glad you take care of cultural things and maybe you learn an instrument or songs or something. That's fine. But don't make those the main thing. Those are just interesting side treats, all right? Amen. Go with me to Psalm chapter 45. You know what some of you ladies need to learn to do? You need to learn to read. So I learned to read in the first grade. Second, no, you haven't learned to read. Okay, you've learned to look at tablets and computers and movies and whiz bang. You need to learn to read. You need to learn to have a book next to your table and go through that book and read those things and be able to talk about those things. And you need to kind of keep up with what's going on. Now, let me tell you something. If you keep up with what's going on in the modern world, that's probably pretty depressing. Even I don't keep up with it that much anymore. You know, I'll hear things that are just scandalous and awful or whatever else, and I don't even allow myself to be bothered by it anymore. It becomes a meme on the internet and everything. Did you know so-and-so said this? You know, evil men shall wax worse and worse. My Bible told me that, okay? All they're doing is fulfilling what God said they're doing. There is no evil that you can think of that if you can get some people on MSNBC, Fox News, CNN and such for talking heads for about four Sundays in a row to argue for it, that half the world won't think it's okay. And then the next two generations of college students go, oh, it's so wonderful we're doing this, okay? There's no evil you can think of that if they don't put it out there and talk about it long enough, that you won't have a significant amount of people thinking so. And just leave them alone. Let them do what they want. Well, you know what? Go do what you want. But you know what the problem is? Some of you are destroying your lives doing what you want. Mm-hmm. You're making yourselves awful and depression. You know, it goes back to this again. I know an awful lot of young ladies, and I've known an awful lot of young ladies.
The ones who have been sexually active, passing from man to man, almost to a person, suffer depression,
misery, agony. And the ones who have not done that, I'm not saying their lives are perfect, but they don't suffer that way. They just don't. They do not suffer that way. You won't see it. They have problems, but they don't suffer that way. You want to suffer? You want to know pain? You want to know hurt? The Apostle Paul says, he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Not sinning against God. He said, you sin against your own body. After a while, you hurt because you do this stuff. You're in pain because you do this stuff. You've awakened things inside of you that only marriage and a constant relationship with one person could ever heal, and you don't know how to make that work, and it hurts, it hurts, it hurts, it hurts. And you know, you folks, I have loved you. I've had people come in here who've been hurt so bad with that stuff. I don't throw rocks at those people. I love those people. I've wept for those people. I've grieved for those people. You know, back in my earlier days here at this church, Tanya remembers, I used to tell those women about the possums. What do you mean by that? Well, I used to have a shop, and old men used to come and want to work in my shop. They'd make awnings and screens and things of that sort. And I used to call them my over-the-hill gang. There were guys that retired, went home, and their wives got sick. They'd come in and they'd want to work. And boy, the best workers in the world. You didn't have to watch those guys or anything of that sort. And I remember old Mr. Arthur, a black fellow from Chapin, South Carolina. He told me, man, 1948, I was digging graves. And they made me dig 10 graves one day. And he said, that was the end of that. I come here to this company. My cousin told me, you don't have to work that hard either. But, you know, him and those old white guys that sit around, Jim Crow was over. They all grew up in a time when Jim Crow was big, but they'd sit back there drinking coffee around the fire in the wintertime and that, and talking. And, you know, one of the things, they used to eat possum. And I said, how can you eat possum? And they said, oh, you got to take that possum, you got to put it in a cage, and you got to feed it sweet corn for about 6 weeks, get the stink off it. And he said, you feed it sweet corn for about 6 weeks, that's good eating. I used to tell these girls when they got in here, I said, I think we need to feed you sweet corn for about 6 weeks. All right? What do I mean? You've been living out in the world. You've been living like trash. All right? You've been living horrible lives. You need to come in here. And you know what I noticed? Each one of them would actually begin to develop a beauty that hadn't been there before. It just hadn't been. After a while, you watch a girl that's been living in sin, and it changes them, and it's awful how it changes them inside. And they do artificial things to try to make themselves look beautiful. And there's nothing better than when they come into the house of God and they begin to submit themselves unto the things of God, and their whole countenance changes. Yeah. It just does.
Right.
Psalm chapter 45, go to verse 9. This is God's ideal for his wife. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there as a gift, and even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within, her clothing is of wrought gold. So she be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins or companions that follow her shall be brought unto thee.
There comes a point when a young lady is ready to leave her father's house. And the sad part is, so many young ladies aren't in their father's house.
One thing's been broken or another, and things have been torn to pieces. And Tanya, no matter how much I would ever criticize Calvin Randolph, he's taken you in his house, and I admire that man. And I say to myself, God bless him for that.
Okay? Amen.
How many men that would do that, help raise those boys and such? I love that. I love that he's done that. He's right. To be commended for that.
Right.
But it's one of those things, there comes a time when she's to leave her father's house and forget that and go and come to this man and her raiment and such and be joined unto him. And it's a wonderful thing. If she's ready. A woman that won't honor her father won't honor her husband. A man that'll lie to his mother will lie to his wife. Okay? You need to realize those things. If you're with somebody who has to lie to get together with you, he'll lie all his life. He'll lie to you. He'll lie to everybody he's with. Okay? If you're with somebody that, you know, some girl or some fella that's had to be a liar, they'll lie to you. They'll lie to everybody. You need to come together in honesty. Okay? You need to come together with your intellects, not your bodies, not your emotions, your intellects, your ability to think. Okay? It's wonderful when your emotions get involved. But you know what the problem with Americans is? Number one, they get together with emotions. Number two, bodies, and then their intellects try to bond. You know, in other countries, they make the intellects bond first. And the divorce rate is so much lower. Even when they move here and they become Western in culture. I listened to a Pakistani doctor talk about she'd been raised here. Her parents were from Pakistan, and they told her when she was 15, oh, we already have a husband for you. What? She went to American schools all her life. And she said when she turned 21, you know, she's going to college. She's going to medical school. And they said, we have a husband for you. And she said, just to honor my parents, I met with a guy. He was just like me, raised in American schools. And she says, you know what? We talked for a little while, decided to honor our parents and get married. She says, we've been married for 30 years. It's just a wonderful marriage. Okay? They didn't marry for love. They married for honor. And they married with their parents, had the sense for two people of the same culture and the same thinking to put them together. And their intellects came together first. Do you think they love each other now? You better believe it, Pastor.